Okay, everybody, welcome again to Calvary Bible Fellowship. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And we've been making our way through this creation account in Genesis 1. So this morning we're going to get to God's supreme creation. Oh, man. All right, once you get there, turn to verses starting in verse 26 and go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. Here we go. Ready? Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own or in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you will open it up to us and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. All right, this morning, yeah, I know, I'm more serious. I got to stay serious. This morning, we are in creation day 6. And right away, if you notice, in day 6, there's a difference between how God lays out how he creates man as opposed to how he's created everything else up to this point. So if you go back and you look at the previous days, you're going to notice where God says, "Let there be light," or "Let there be a firmament." He uses these words, "Let there be." In other words, these are more functional words. They're not very personal words. They're powerful words because they create, but they're just more general. But then when we get to verse 26, God gets personal. And notice again, look at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So the first whoa moment we get is this tiny little word, "us." Very significant word. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about God's name in this account is Elohim. That's his title. Elohim in the Hebrew means three. And then in verse 2, we were introduced to the Holy Spirit. So now as we get to verse 26, God begins to employ a very specific pluralistic language. We have the word "us" followed by the word "our," as in our likeness. Now, the obvious thing is God has to be speaking to someone. He's not talking to himself. He's speaking to someone. He's saying "us" and "our." And some have said, well, God must be speaking to angels. He must be talking to all the angels that he's created. The problem with that is that you and I are not made in the image of angels. So that kind of throws that theory out of the way. Others have reasoned that God has to be speaking to all of the creation that he has just created. The problem with that is you and I are not created in the image of birds or fish or wild animals. So therefore, the "us" and the "our" can only reveal one thing. What we are witnessing in verse 26 is a conversation taking place in heaven amongst the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And the fact that God wants to point this out to us, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote this down, shows us just how special this creation is going to be. God creates man. He creates the human being, and it says that he does it in the image and the likeness of God. And this kind of gets even more exciting when you think that once you've given your life to Christ, once you become a follower of Christ, it means that you are made in the image of Christ, which is an awesome thing. There's a worship song, Nancy and I just heard it for the very first time on our way home from Wilmington a couple of days ago. It's a song called "The Truth." It's by Megan Woods. And I looked it up, and this is what she sings. She says, "The truth is, I am my Father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. Wow. Those are some powerful words. I love that sentiment. We are made in the image of God, the image of a perfect king. But what exactly does it mean, the image, the likeness of God? There's a couple of things that we can gather from this description. First thing is, mankind, is superior to every other thing that God created. Mankind is the only one of God's creation that's made in his image. So is it any wonder that this view of man's supremacy on the earth has been distorted by the world? How often are other kinds of life valued over man's kind of life, over human beings? And now, don't get me wrong, I'm probably going to have some of you throw some things at me here in a minute, but I know all of us love our dogs, okay? We love our dogs. I love my dogs. Y'all love your dogs. We love our dogs. But dogs, for as loving as they are, for as, you know, relationship-oriented as they are to us, you know, man's best friend and all these things, dogs are not made in God's image. God doesn't value dogs as much as he values human beings. And as our world grows more secular, the value that people place on the animal kingdom has become more and more, it's growing, while the value that is placed on human life is shrinking. There's one writer, his name is Bill Ferguson. He was writing for The Telegraph, is a publication. And he speaks about what he would do if, and this is a hypothetical, but what he would do if he had to jump in the water and save his dog, who was drowning, or save a total stranger that he had never met who was drowning. And this is what he writes. First of all, he says it would be a no-brainer. He says, I can assure you that unless the imperiled human was a close friend or a family member, I would absolutely try and save my dog. That's what he wrote. And then he goes on to say, as I grow older, my appreciation for dogs and other non-human forms of life has increased, while my opinion of my own species has grown more and more pessimistic. Now, look, I'm not blaming Mr. Ferguson for how he feels. I'm not trying to label him as an evil person. I'm sure that there are people, maybe even Christians, who might think the same kind of way. I'm not blaming them. But I want you to see that this type of thinking is indicative of us losing, first of all, our fear of the Lord. When we stop fearing the Lord, then, hey, you know, animal kingdom becomes way more important than humans. But we were made in the image of God. And yet, as people move farther and farther away from God, the more that this image gets tarnished. I want you to look at an account real quick. Turn to Psalm 139, verse 14. I want you to see what the Bible reveals about man as God's ultimate superior creation. Psalm 139, right in the middle of your Bible, verse 14. And I'll wait till everybody gets there. And look at what David has to say here. Psalm 139, verse 14. Everybody got it? This is what he says. David says, I will praise you, talking to God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Lord, we have been made in your image. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. How marvelous are your works, O Lord, to quote David. That's an amazing thing. I want to show you just how much God loves and cares about creation that has been made in his image. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 10. I know you were in Psalm, but go ahead and keep going. It's over to the right of Psalms. Luke chapter 10. And I want you to see this exchange that Jesus has with the religious leader, who is actually a scholar. And I want you to see the value that God places upon those who have been made in his image. Luke 10:25. Let me know when y'all get there. Luke 10:25. Everybody there? All right, listen to this. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," that's a religious scholar, "stood up and he tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, that's a crazy question. It's like, well, then who was made in God's image? You know, who should I honor? It's kind of a weird question. And Jesus says in verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, when I was thinking about this parable that Jesus tells here, it occurs to me that Jesus is referring to himself as the Samaritan. Think about this. And the man who's going down the road, who gets beaten up, is you and me. Now, who are these other guys that are on the other side of the road? The Levites and the priests. Those are the religious guys. You see, religion can't save you. Religion will just walk by you. You can't be saved by religion. But Jesus, who sees a man in his image, takes care of him. He actually comes and he does it sacrificially. And he says, "I'm going to be back someday. I'm going to come back and I'm going to continue to take care of you." You see, we can be the most religious person on the planet, but if we don't allow Jesus to save us, if we don't allow Jesus to bandage our wounds and to redeem us, we are still lost. And this is how much it means to Jesus that we are made in his image. He was willing to come down as an outsider, hated by the religious authorities, to save us. And as Jesus says in the parable, he's going to come back again. So how are we to be to others who have been made in his image? Well, in Luke 10:27, he says it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Just your neighbor is made in God's image. Jesus died for them too. He didn't just die for the animals. In fact, he didn't die for the animals. He died for us. He died for us because we are God's supreme creation. So the first thing is that's the truth. We are supreme over every other animal on this planet. But the second thing that being made in his image shows us is that we are his representatives here on this planet. We represent God. How do we represent him? How do we reflect him? For one thing, just like God, we have the ability to think. We have the ability to reason. And by contrast, the animal kingdom runs on instinct. But we have the capability to choose. In fact, when Joshua, and you don't have to turn there, but in Joshua 24:15, if you want to write that verse down, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. And at the end of his life, he said to them, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we have the opportunity to represent God. We are supreme over the animal kingdom. Also, we have a moral center. God has created us with a moral center. In other words, we have the ability to discern right and wrong. Now, this doesn't always mean that we're on the mark. Doesn't mean we always make the right choice. But that's why even when you look at cultures that are not, like, let's say there's a culture out there that has never been introduced to God or Jesus, you will find that they still have some kind of a moral center. May not be what we would think of as moral. They might go and kill all the people in the other tribe, but to them, that's good. So there's some kind of a code that God has put in us, a moral code to live by. God has put that in every person. And mankind is God's representative on the earth. But when we had the fall, which is coming up soon in Genesis, all of that was kind of lost. But when we are in Christ, we have that restored. We become his ambassador. We become his representative to others around us. And he gives us that responsibility to go to a lost and dying world and to proclaim him to others. And once this relationship with the Lord is redeemed, he begins to restore our moral center. And this is why in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostle Peter and the other disciples were being persecuted for their faith, they were able to say, we ought to obey God rather than men, because that moral center is restored. We have to obey God rather than men. So mankind is made in God's image, has supremacy. Mankind made in God's image is to be God's representative, to have that moral center. And finally, mankind made in God's image is spiritual. We are spiritual beings. You're not going to find animals searching for God. You're never going to see that. But men and women have been on a quest for spiritual enlightenment ever since they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They've been trying to get back to God. In fact, look at this verse I found, Proverbs 20, verse 27. Check that verse out. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Because this kind of talks about man's quest for some kind of spiritual enlightenment. It's just built into us. Proverbs, I believe, is it the book right before Psalms? Or is it right after? Ah, you caught me. Right after Psalms, Proverbs 20, 27. Chapter 20, verse 27. Yeah. It says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So God has created us with a spiritual longing. God has created us. And why has God created us with this spiritual longing? Well, Jesus tells us in John 4, 24, write that one down. This is important. Jesus tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so God has created us with that spiritual longing. And actually, when we give our life to Christ, our spirit is restored because we have the Holy Spirit now living in us and we can have that relationship with the Lord. So man's supremacy over the animal kingdom, man's representative nature, and man's spiritual longing are all aspects of being made in God's image. So as we move right along, Genesis 1:26, back to Genesis. We're not just made in God's image, but we've also been created with a mission. God says at the end of verse 26, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what has God done? He has created us with a responsibility to be a stewards over his creation. I believe that Christians of all people should be those who take care of their surroundings. We should be those, to the best of our ability, to take care of the things that God has allowed us to have. I mean, he's given us this beautiful earth. And even though we know that there's coming a day when God is going to replace the earth, it says that we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. In the meantime, we should take care of our temporary home. Now, this doesn't mean become a tree hugger or go out and worship nature or anything like that. That's not what he's saying. But I don't know. I'll just give an example. One of my biggest pet peeves personally is when somebody just throws their trash out the window and you're driving by and you just see trash all over the place. That's, you know, that's kind of like very narcissistic, because that's somebody basically saying, you know, it's all about me. Let somebody clean up after me. And meanwhile, I'm trashing the place up. I think that's dishonorable. But I know God's not mentioning anything that minute here, but the concept is the same. Be a good steward over what God has given you. Whatever God has given you, be a good steward. And God, I believe God holds us accountable for that. Look at verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Very important, male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so here Moses gives us a very high-level overview of creation. I mean, if you think about it, in just a few verses, he gives us the entirety of creation. If you go back to verse 1 all the way through, we have everything listed in one chapter. And in chapter 2, he's going to take a closer look at the creation of man and woman. But I think this brings up something really wonderful here. The fact that God created them male and female, the fact that that's even in the Bible is significant for several reasons. First off, maybe most important, is the truth that God's image is not relegated to just men. God's image is for the male and the female both. Every single person bears God's image. And what this means is that women are just as important as men. And when you look at ancient cultures, a lot of time women were relegated to very insignificant roles in the human condition. But God created men and women to both be image bearers of him. Now, there's order to this, and we're going to find that out as we continue. God creates the man first, and then he creates the woman, and there's roles that each are going to play. There's different physicality and all of these things. But as far as importance and significance to God goes, men and women are on the same level plane. The second significance of Genesis 1:27 is that there are only two genders. God states it very plain, black and white, male and female. Is it any wonder that today this truth is attacked with violence by our society and our culture? Even though we shouldn't be amazed for how far off the deep end we've gone, it still makes me kind of go, what? Whenever we hear that there are 2,000 genders and people say, I can't define what a woman is, or men can have children and all of these things, that is just marring God's image completely. They're taking what the Bible says and they're just doing this to God. They're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, God. I don't care what you say. But the Bible talks about that. In fact, in Romans 9:20, check this verse out. Romans 9:20. I promise you this will probably be the last verse you turn to, but look at it, because it's an important one too. All verses in the Bible are important, aren't they? Romans 9:20. Paul talks exactly about this thing that mankind has done when they shake their fist at God and say, I'm going to do it my way. Romans 9:20. Look what Paul says. He says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing that's formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" That happens a lot. We shake our fist at God and say, why did you make me like this? I wasn't born to be this way. I was born to be this way. And we do that. Society does that. Scripture reveals the truth here. And as Christians, we have to be beholden to that truth. There's a lot of confusion out there. The enemy is the author of confusion. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see all these things coming in, but we need to stand our ground as Christians, you know, have our spiritual armor on and continue to proclaim God's truth. And so back to our text, we're almost done. We're only going to get through day 6. Back to our text in verse 28. God gives us the second blessing that's listed in Scripture. He says, "For the man and woman, be fruitful and multiply." and be good stewards over what he has created. So God loves it when we have babies, right? God loves, yeah, he does. Absolutely. God loves children. In fact, Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not stop them. And it's fascinating to me how much of the world's anger towards Christians are all right here in Genesis. Think about the things that the world is just hammering against right now, and they're all right here, male and female, and be fruitful and multiply. Now, we're not going to go into how the world is against being fruitful and multiply because we have children here, but you know what's going on, and you know how the world is against it. Jesus is our only hope. He's our only hope when it comes to these things. And so God continues to give instruction to the man and the woman he creates in verses 29 and through 31. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the field, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so we conclude the sixth day. God has created every living thing, including mankind. And look what he gives us for food. You're all going to like this. He gives us a bunch of fruits and vegetables and seeds, no brisket, no hamburgers, no chicken. You know, there's none of that in the Garden of Eden. It's just a bunch of veggie burgers and veggie steaks, I guess. But look how God looks at it. He says, it's all very good. This is very good. They didn't know any different. That's right. And then we get to chapter two. I'm just going to read these first few verses because these verses really should be at the end of chapter one. I don't know why they broke it up. But it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. And so that's the seventh day. We're going to look a little bit more deep into the seventh day next week as we continue and as we get into a little closer look at the creation of man and woman. But I do want to leave you with this last little saying from one commentator I read. His name is Richard Phillips. He talks about the seventh day in creation. He says, the creation of God was not a static collection, but it was a marvelous machine that's now set into motion with its natural laws and seasons, all designed to make life on earth possible as a stage on which to manifest the glory of God throughout history. I like that. So we're going to end right there with one last worship song, but we got through day six and we'll go into day seven and continue our creation story next week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your creation. We thank you so much that you created us and that you created us in your image. And that when we belong to you, Jesus, we can be a reflection of your image, that you have given us the mission to go out and to be your ambassadors and to make you known to others. And so I thank you, Lord, that we have this church where we can make you known. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us opportunities to do that. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me leave you with this one scripture from Jude chapter 24 and 25. We read it this morning. It's a beautiful benediction. It says, now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Amen.